So we've been going through the book of Jeremiah, and we're up to chapter 3. And when I read it this week, I got to admit, I thought, well, this is going to ruffle some feathers. This chapter's a bit of a doozy. And I thought, I'm glad I'm not teaching on this chapter. Then I realised I was. And when I'm done, please don't get mad at me. I'm not saying this stuff, God is. But for a little bit of background to the scripture, so the book of Jeremiah is a series of prophecies which were over 40 years, over a 40-year period. And in the early years of the ministry of Jeremiah, God gave him a really strong and bold call to the kingdom of Judah, which capital city was Jerusalem at the time. A strong call to repent and get right with God. At the time, their society was crumbling around them and something had to be done. So, and God spoke plainly and powerfully to the people there. And I can't help but think the similarities between Judah then and our society now. Let's be honest, the world is a bit of a mess right now. It seems evil is gaining force in our schools and in governments right around the world. If you have a conservative view, you're now looked upon as a bit of a nutter. And if you identify as a cat, then you're kind of normal. That's what it feels like. Society and, you know, the devil is attacking families and just attacking our foundation. Society is crumbling. And history has a habit of repeating itself. So I think today's ancient text is really applicable to us today. To sum up the chapter, it's a call to repentance and a call to get back, and it's a call for backsliders to come back, to come home. And personally, I found it really challenging, to be honest, and I hope you do too. So the book of Jeremiah chapter 3, which is in between chapters 2 and 4. So starting at verse 1, it says this. They say, if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man, and becomes another man's, may he return to her again. Would not that land be greatly polluted? But you have played the harlot with many lovers, yet return to me, says the Lord. So if you notice that God is referring to a familiar picture, and that's one that's been repeated many times throughout the Old Testament, and Jerry's teaching on Hosea has a similar vibe to it. The idea is that Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, were collectively known as the wife of God. But they went chasing after other gods. It was though they were acting like an unfaithful spouse going after other lovers. And God uses the analogy in verse 1 where it says, if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again. It's interesting, when Jeremiah spoke this, he would have had Deuteronomy chapter 4 in mind, because it says there that if a wife divorces her husband and marries another husband, she's actually forbidden to go back to her first husband. That was the law. I'm not saying that should be the law now, but that's what it was the law then. So if a couple get divorced, a lady thinks this pastor can be greener on the other side, she realises it's not greener, and she wants to go back. It's actually a sin to go back to her original husband. Which is, you think about it and you think, that's kind of weird. But, because you'd think, well, it's almost like a beautiful restoration. But that's not how God saw it in the Old Testament. In these days, it's not uncommon for a marriage to break up. They have multiple other marriages and then come back to the first husband or first wife. It's not uncommon, and you know, unfortunately today we look at it, it's not a real big deal. But God didn't want to encourage that type of mentality, because marriage is sacred in the eyes of God. And it's a very serious matter, as is divorce. So it should not be acted upon casually. That's what the theme that God wanted to get across. And he applied it in Jeremiah's day in verse 1. It says, but you have played the harlot with many lovers, yet return to me, says the Lord. So what he's saying, Israel, you're my wife, and you've been fooling around with many men or idols. And he's saying, even though that's wrong on a human level, for the spouse to come back, God says, no, you can come back to me. Religion and customs and things like that will tell you that you need to do A, B and C to get back to God. You need to get all your ducks in a row. But God's not like that. He says, just come to me. And it doesn't matter who you've been with, what you've done, return. You don't have to get yourself right to come. Just return. Verse 2 continues on and it says, lift up your eyes to the desolate heights and see. Where have you no lane with men? By the road you have set for them, like an Arabian in the wilderness, and you polluted the land with your harlots and your wickedness. So notice again in verse 2, God is using the same metaphor for marital unfaithfulness, and he's saying that you've gone after other gods like an unfaithful wife is going after other lovers. Verse 3 continues, therefore the showers have been withheld, and there have been no latter rain. You have had a harlot's forehead, you refuse to be ashamed. Will you not from this time cry to me, my father, you are the God of my youth. He will remain angry forever. Will he keep it to the end? Behold, you have spoken and done evil things as you were able. As it says in verse 3, sin has consequences. In this situation, showers were withheld, and they're in a drought due to their spiritual idolatry, which is kind of ironic, really, because the gods they were worshipping were actually rain gods. And God was proving to them that their god Astra doesn't change the rain. But it does make you think a little bit. I'm far from a greenie, and I don't think Neville's cows affect if it rains or not. I heard this week, I had a laugh, heard this week on the radio, they said that if you feed your dog and a cat a vegan diet, it's going to help with climate change. You know, my German shepherds, they don't affect the rain. God's in charge of that. My 50 kilo dumb German shepherd struggles to do much at all, to be honest. So weather changing, Henry's a good dog, but I don't think he'd be able to change the weather. You know, we're called to be good shepherds of the land. Burning tyres in your backyard, probably not a great idea. But God is in charge. And I'd suggest if you are a greenie and you are on the climate change camp, building wind farms won't help our climate. Only God's the answer to it. But on the other hand, if a hurricane comes or a flood or a bushfire rages, sometimes we can hear from another camp, well, it's a judgment from God. It's a different extreme, one extreme to the other. But I do fear that Christians today have a theology almost that nothing is a judgment of God. Nothing is a wake-up call to God's people. But I think the Bible's pretty clear. At certain times, God will send a wake-up call to his people, to those who are, and to people who are not his people. And you can see it many times throughout the Bible where there's been floods and famines and things like that. Continue on. It says in verse 5, it says, will he remain angry forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, you have spoken and done evil things as you were able. So instead of crying out to Jesus, instead of coming with humility and repentance, Israel continued with their evil way. We kind of touched on this with through communion. It's a familiar way of how people deal with sin today. Generally speaking, people repent to God once they've been exposed. They tend to sin as much as they can for as long as they can. And until they get caught, and then they repent. As Christians, we should aspire to something better. We need to repent as soon as we sin and not string it out. Chapter 6 is a call to repentance. The Lord also said to me in the days of Josiah the king, Have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up in every high mountain and under every high tree. And there played the harlot. And I said, after she has done all these things, return to me. But she did not return. And after a treacherous sister, Judah saw it. Then I saw that after all the causes of which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister, Judah, did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. So it came to pass through her casual harlotry that she defiled the land and committed adultery with the stones and the trees. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister, Judah, had not returned to me with a whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord. So Israel's history, there was a time where there was two tribes that were separated. There was 10 tribes in the north and two tribes in the south, and to call the northern and the south kingdoms. About 100 years earlier, the northern tribes were taken captive. And he's saying, you know, haven't you learnt from what happened up there? Their refusal to repent, their continual worship of idols and things like that. And sometimes, you know, we can sit back and think, you know, how stupid are they? How stupid are they? Why don't they just repent? Why don't they stop what they're doing and come back to God? Is our society really all that different? You know, we know people around us who their lives have been absolutely destroyed by sin, whether it be adultery, whether it be alcohol, drug abuse, whatever it is. And do we really learn from it? I hope so, but we don't always do that. Sometimes our response can be like what it says in verse 10, where it says, "And yet with all their treacherous sister Judah has not returned to me with a whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord." It was like Judah learnt nothing from sin or consequences which come on the northern kingdom. Whatever repentance they did offer was not from the heart, but it was pretend repentance. And I think it's a big issue. God's put this word on me for a while now, and that is, it's time to be fair dinkum. It's time to not pretend, not to play the Christian, and not to play repentance, but to be fair dinkum. Sometimes people are remorseful because they've been caught. As Christians, we're called to be remorseful because we have sinned against God. It's a serious issue, and I believe sometimes it's missed from the modern church. Verse 11, it continues. "Then the Lord said to me, 'Backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous and treacherous than Judah. Go and proclaim these words towards the north and say, return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity that you have transgressed against the Lord your God, and you have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord." So again, verse 13, only you have to acknowledge it, that you have transgressed against the God. You know, we have to own up to our sins and just be fair dinkum about it. Admit that we're sinners, admit that we need a saviour. If you remember back to King David, when King David sinned, first of all, he denied it. And then when the penny dropped, he didn't make excuses for it. He just fell to his knees and simply said, "I've sinned against you, Lord." There was no excuses, no shifting the blame. He didn't blame the woman like David. But he was fair dinkum, straightforward and honest. And you know what? I'd suggest at that moment, when David fell to his knees and repented, he was a free man again. The baggage and the guilt had left him. The baggage of sin was taken away. I work with a guy who's a former policeman, and he witnessed some pretty horrible things on the job, and he suffers a bit of PTSD these days. He's a good car washer though, we give him that. I wouldn't do what he does. But he said he's a lovely guy. He's an anxious guy, which tends to make a few mistakes. But when he's working, he tends to come to my office a lot, and he'll go, "Oh, Mick, just letting you know that I did this." I said, "Yeah, that's right, mate. Just clean it up." 2 minutes later, "Oh, Mick, just letting you know I did this." All right? And I said, "Hey, mate, just you don't need to give me a running commentary today. Just fix it up and move on, right? I appreciate your honesty, but you don't need to be coming telling me every 2 minutes what you've done wrong. It's all cool." And he said his therapist told him that he needs to do that. He needs to, if he's made a mistake, own up to it, tell someone, and move on. And I listened to it and I thought, that's actually a Christian concept that this therapist was teaching you. And it's a very wise one. Own up, repent, let go, and move on. And it's not necessarily our sin that keeps us away from God, because Jesus dealt with our sin on the cross. What can sometimes keep us away from God is a hiding of our sin and our refusal to deal with it. The Bible says that where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. And when we acknowledge our sin and we say we need a saviour, that's when we experience God's grace. Verse 14, there's a lot of scripture this morning. I'm getting it through it, but I'm sure you'd rather hear God's word than my word. So, verse 14, it says, "Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I'll bring you to Zion, and I'll give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you and acknowledge and understanding." So this chapter uses the term backslider more than any other chapter in the whole Bible. In fact, some Bible translations don't even use the term backslider. They use other terms. I'm reading from the New King James Version, which I've never done before, but I just felt it had more weight on it for this. But backsliding is a real thing, and it's easily done. Last Sunday morning, I woke up, kids were getting ready for church, I had a headache, and come 9:30, I said, my head's thumping, I'm not going. So I went and laid on my death couch, turned on the telly, ate peanuts, watched Sports Sunday, and I thought, these atheists have really got a thing going here, this is actually pretty good. I'm chilling out. I'm not in a rush, I'm not doing anything, but it's a snag, isn't it? I'm not saying people who don't go to church are backsliders. I'm not saying that, because I know people, and I know some religious folk probably disagree with this, but I know some Christians who don't go to church who have actually grown more from not coming to church than they have being in church. But for me, I think you're a minority. But for me, coming to church is actually where I've grown the most. Making a decision to come to church and be disciplined enough to attend church, be disciplined enough to attend home group meetings, things like that. It's been a priority in my life to attend church, and it's helped me from not backsliding. You know, I need you guys, and we all need each other. And I'd suggest another thing. The person in the church who you think you don't need is actually the person you really do need. Because they're the ones who challenge you the most. But I'm sure God looks at his children who have backslidden and turned away and says, "Return to me." And when they do, the Bible says the angels in heavens rejoice. It's a crazy thing to think about. You know, it's when Brian was baptized, you can imagine there's a host of heavens in heaven. A host of angels in heaven rejoicing. It's an important thing. I heard a story. This young lady goes to Sunday school, and the Sunday school teacher says, "Oh, little Johnny, good to see you in church this morning." And little Johnny says, "Yeah, well, you know, Dad said I have to come to church on Sunday." And the Sunday school teacher said, "Oh, that's good to hear, Dad. I didn't realize your dad was so spiritual." And he goes, "Oh, no, we're supposed to go fishing, but he said he only had bait for one." That was a joke. Backsliding, as I said, there's so many things out in the world that we could be doing. We could be going fishing. could be riding motorbikes. We could be doing whatever. Ride your motorbike to church. Thanks, Heath. Good idea, mate. Good idea. Verse 15, it continues, and it says, I'll give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. That's saying when you come back, I'll give you a shepherd to feed you. I can testify for that. I was raised in a Christian family, I was the youngest of six kids. So it was interesting. My older kids, they all had to go to church until they're 18 or until they left out of home. Mum told me one day, I was probably 10 or 11, and I said, I don't want to go to church, Mum. And Mum said, look, I'm worn out. Right? I was the youngest of six. I'm worn out. If you don't want to come to church, don't come to church. I'm worn out. So I thought, well, that means I'd have to go to church. Right? And so I didn't. I was probably, maybe 12, 13. So for the next 20 odd years, I worked on my testimony, you know. I was out in the world before I came back. But when I did come back, and when I stopped backsliding and I did come back, I was surrounded by some great shepherds. And we're so blessed to have Nigel and Gail to shepherd us here today. I'm not saying that as a leader of the church. I honestly believe that. They are just some of the wisest people I've ever met. And I think they're the best pastors in Mangere, to be honest, and we should be grateful for them. That's right, yeah. We should thank these two down the front. Yeah. Verse 16, it says, then it shall come to pass, when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days, says the Lord, that they will come. Says the Lord, that they will say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, it shall not come in mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they visit, nor shall it be made any more. After that time, Jerusalem will be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations will be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of the evil hearts. And so God's promising this beautiful restoration. Verse 18, it continues. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land I have given as inheritance to their fathers. As a wife, but I said, how can I put you among the children and give you a pleasant land, a beautiful heritage of a host of nations? And I said, you shall call me father and not turn away from me. Surely as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, says the Lord. A voice was heard on the desolate heights, weeping and the supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way. They have forgotten their Lord, their God. Return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. Indeed, we do come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Here, Jeremiah is prophetically sees Israel weeping over their sins and coming back to the Lord in the new covenant, pretty much what he's talking about, which we'll see fulfilled in later times. Verse 23, truly in vain salvation is hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. For the shame has devoured the labour against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even to this day, and have not obeyed the voice of our Lord. So the end of the chapter finishes with honest repentance and confession. So what does this mean for Mangere Christian Centre? What does it mean for us today? Well, I'd like to propose this. If you've been listening to Nigel's teachings, Jerry's teaching on Hosea, the clear prophetic words from Johnny and others, I believe we're entering into a new season. Nigel, Jerry and I, we don't sit down around a table and says, right, what topic are we going to pick to preach on? You know, God leads us. I hope he does anyway. But no, God leads us, and it's just there's a theme running through it. And I think the theme is we need to get right with God. We need to settle our accounts with him. We need to be fair dinkum with our repentance. We need to get fair dinkum with our walk with God and not be lukewarm Christians. You know, I wasn't here last Sunday. I was backsliding. So I didn't hear Johnny's prophecy, but he did call me and share it with me. And I believe in coming times our church will be shaking. Will be shaken. The body will be shaken. And to be honest with you, I think we need to be shaken. The body needs to stop becoming a country club and become what it's called to be. And then we'll see revival. Donna Wright, a few weeks ago, she powerfully and prophetically, I believe, said that we'll see revival. Revival will come through repentance. And I don't necessarily believe that that means repentance out there. I think it's got to start here in the body. I believe repentance needs to start in the church. Once we get serious with God, other people will see it and they'll want it. Sometimes repentance we can look on as a painful experience, but it's not. It's actually a gift from God. And we can only experience repentance from the work of the cross. The work that Jesus accomplished on the cross sets us free from sin. He suffered horribly as an innocent man for us. All we need to do is come to him and be fair dinkum, as I said earlier. We don't need to get our lives sorted out. We don't need to clean ourselves up, because, to be honest, we never will. But when we come to him with a humble heart, he will restore us and forgive us and adopt us into his family.